Let's turn to Acts chapter 12 today. Acts chapter 12, if you have your Bibles. The message today, prayer was made without ceasing. Acts chapter 12 is the wonderful account of Peter's release from prison, how that miracle rescue took place as an angel of the Lord came one night, the shackles fell off his hands, he went out through the guard posts and out the gates and was received back into the praying people of God and the ministry and released in such a dynamic way by the power and presence of God. James, on the other hand, as we'll read in a moment, was killed with the sword. James, the brother of John the Beloved, James and John, the son of Zebedee. James was killed with the sword. Peter was released from prison. And these events took place approximately 15 years after the crucifixion, resurrection of Christ, and the birth of the New Testament church, approximately AD 46. So let's look at the scripture now, Acts chapter 12, and I'll comment as we go down through a number of verses. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Herod stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. We must know and understand that it is the intent of the enemy, Satan, the enemy of the souls of all people, to vex the church, to single out some individuals, particularly the ministers of the Lord, and vex them, and like Peter and James, put them in prison, shackle them so they can't preach the gospel properly. The enemy wants to confine the word of God, silence the church, put some pressure on the saints so that they do not hold the great and glorious gospel as it should be in its boldness, but to silence the church. There's a voice that wants to vex you. There's a voice that wants to vex the ministry. There's a voice and spirit, that anti-Christian spirit, that pride in the land that wants to vex the church and keep it from its purpose. That the land doesn't hear the message of repentance, faith, and righteousness in Christ, but the enemy would keep the world in darkness, keep the gospel from going forth, keep the gospel from being proclaimed boldly so that people stumble on in darkness and finally fall over the edge of the pit into a Christless eternity. The enemy wants to vex the church. Maybe there's a vexing in your soul today. Maybe you're facing some particular spiritual warfare. Know that it's the enemy's intent to shackle you, to close you down, to silence you. But today I pray the Spirit of the Lord will put a fresh boldness and spirit in us. Verse 2 says, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. An early church historian, Eusebius, AD 300, preserves the tradition of Clement of Alexandria, who wrote approximately or lived 150 to 200 AD in those early centuries, that as James was in prison and under a certain guard, that James, by his demeanor, by his spiritual capacities, his anointing, that James put forth such a witness that when it came time for James to be beheaded, that his guard confessed Christ as well and took the sword to his own life because of the witness of James. And he too became a Christian, this guard. Verse 3 says, and because Herod saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. See, not only anti-Christian spirit and government against the church, but also the apostate religious community was against them, the religious Jews who were far from God in their own system. He saw to please the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, and when he had apprehended Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after Passover to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for Peter, for one person. The church was praying for Peter as he was in prison. I don't know if there was some suspicion in the crowd that Maybe they hadn't prayed sufficiently for James and he'd been taken out of the ministry, but they weren't about to let that negligence happen again. And the church went to prayer for Peter, for deliverance, for the salvation of the Lord upon his life. And here we have a prayer meeting that was going deep into the night. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church. I want us to hear that word in our spirit today. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for the ministry. For the ministry, for the gospel. Such a cry of the people. Prayer, as we'll see in the scriptures going further now, prayer unshackles the gospel that is bound. Prayer delivers ministry from the prison where the enemy would like to confine it. Prayer puts boldness. Prayer brings release to the ministry. And prayer activates the ministry of the angels, the ministering spirits. Prayer breaks the power of intimidation in the land. Prayer breaks the spirit of pride that's in the land that hinders the gospel and releases the ministry of the Lord. Verse 6 says, now, when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. On that night, which was to be Peter's last night on earth, Peter was sleeping peacefully in chains between two Roman soldiers at rest in the presence of the Lord. And all of a sudden, there's a strike on his side and he's awakened and the cell lights up and there's a visitor in the room and chains fell from his hands and the visitor said, this angelic messenger, rise, gird up your clothes, put your clothes about you and put your sandals on your feet and tie them and we must be going. And they walked out from the guards that he was under and says past a second guard post and a third guard post. And then they came to the iron gates that led out of the prison area into the city of Jerusalem. And the gates opened of their own accord. And all of a sudden, Peter stood out in the streets of Jerusalem. And he came to himself and realized it wasn't simply a dream or a vision that was happening. But it was reality and that he stood on the streets of Jerusalem. And Peter hurried to the house where the saints were gathered. A large house, obviously, that was well known in the community. It was the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. It was a ministry house, a place where the believers gathered for fellowship and teaching and prayer. And he knew they would be there, and they were there praying into the night. And Peter came to the gate, the door of the gate of the house, and he knocked on the door, and a young damsel heard some knocking and went to inquire who would be knocking at the door in the nighttime. And she inquired who it was, and Peter began to answer, and she recognized his voice, and for such excitement and joy, she forgot to open the gate. But she ran back into the house and said, it's Peter. Peter's at the gate. He's been knocking. I talked to him, and they said, it can't be. No, it can't. It couldn't be Peter. He's locked and barred in the prison. She said, no, it's his voice. I know it's him. And they finally said to her, you're beside yourself. And they finally concluded, no, it must be his angel. It couldn't be Peter himself. Some people say that this was an unbelieving believer's prayer meeting. But I don't flow in with that. Because to me, disbelief is different than unbelief. Disbelief is different than unbelief. And Peter stood out at the gate, still knocking. And finally they went out and opened the gate. And sure enough, there it was. Peter was there. He was. Peter was there. And Peter entered into the fellowship that night and into the prayer. And how they rejoiced in the Lord. Disbelief is different than unbelief. There's something that is greater. There's something that is greater than your doubts and your misgivings. There's something that's greater than your fears and your questions. Something greater than your wonderings about, will God ever answer my prayers? And that something greater is the power of prayer itself. It's higher than your disbelief. It's higher than your wondering. It's higher than your fears. And we can still our fears because there's something greater than our fears, and that is the power of prayer and believing the word of God. What a glorious night as Peter was delivered. Some of you here today may be facing fears and anxieties and turmoils in your heart and circumstances, and you prayed and you wonder, can God answer? And you struggle with your thoughts of unbelief and those rogue thoughts that come by the enemy and even the warfare of Satan against your soul as he buffets you as you go to the place of prayer. I want you to hear by the Holy Spirit today, there's something that is greater than those doubts and misgivings, and that is the prayers that ascend to the living God. Trust in the promises of the Lord. Peter was released and went and hid himself, and he kept going in the preaching of the gospel. The next morning, Herod decided to bring Peter forth for public trial and execution, and Peter was nowhere to be found, and Herod examined the guards and listened to their story, and he executed all of the guards that were on duty that night. And then shortly thereafter, the Bible says that Herod left Jerusalem and went over to the Mediterranean coast to Caesarea, where was a great amphitheater, and he wanted to put on some shows in honor of Caesar, the emperor of Rome, the hippodrome there for the great chariot races, and people would gather in the great amphitheater. It's there to this day. You can go and stand it and see it on the beautiful shores of the Mediterranean as the waters break upon that shore just meters away. And as the people were gathered in the amphitheater for the theater, for the shows, for all this display in honor of Caesar, one day, the beginning of these days, Herod went and he began to speak to the people, and he must have been a great orator as well, eloquent in speech. And as he stood there in the morning sun, and the morning sun hit his splendid clothing, which was interwoven with silver threads, the display was so spectacular that the people began to say, "It is the words of a God and not a man." They began to give Herod this honor as a God. And all of a sudden, the Bible says that the angel of the Lord in verse 19, the angel of the Lord struck him. The angel of the Lord in verse 21, upon a day Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an ovation unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "Is the voice of a God and not of a man?" And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. While he was still speaking, while he was coming down from his address at that great oratory that day, the Western text says worms began to eat him while he was still alive. And in 5 days, he was dead and gone, according to the historians, as the judgments of God fell on the pride of man. Prayer delivers the gospel. Prayer unshackles chains. Prayer looses the ministry of angels. Prayer will break the spirit of pride in the land. Prayer will bring down the anti-Christian threat, the anti-Christian spirit that seeks to halt the progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Prayer is a mighty force. Prayer will release the word of God to grow and to multiply. There's a spirit of pride in the land today. My, how great the spirit of pride is in our land. How great the defiance against the Lord, the disregard for the things of the Lord. And if we're going to see the gospel released, if we're going to see the ministry released, if we're going to see the servants of the Lord and the boldness of God come to the church, we must be a praying church. Prayer was made without ceasing unto God for him. It's God's answer. It's God's answer, the word of God and of prayer. Verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Hallelujah. There's the desire of God. The beginning of the chapter, Herod is vexing the church, selecting out some believers to persecute them, to cast them into prison. As Jesus said in Revelation 2:10, the devil will cast some of you into prison. That's the desire of the enemy. To bind up the gospel, But through the prayers of the saints, what a glorious deliverance took place in Acts chapter 12. In the end of the chapter, the word of God grew and multiplied greatly. Glory to God. Prayer was made without ceasing. The last few days, I've been cleaning up some files on Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God. And I've been pondering the armor of God and looking at it from many sides, trying to increase my own understanding in the weapons of the Lord, the armor he's given to us. But I was struck with the fact that out of the 7 pieces of Christian armor that are listed in Ephesians chapter 6, only 2 are directly offensive. And even they are defensive in a way, the sword of the Spirit and praying always. But out of the 7 pieces of armor, only 2 are offensive and 5 are entirely and clearly defensive on the Christian. And I began to wonder about that. But let's look at the Ephesians 6, 14 to 18 list first. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with gospel shoes. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And Paul added, and for me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. 7 pieces of armor, 5 are defensive and only 2 are offensive. And I think about that for a moment, and there's something that maybe doesn't sit quite right about that at first reading. See, it seems incongruous with the Christian spirit. The Christian should be more offensive than defensive. Maybe it should be turned around. Maybe there should be 5 offensive weapons and only 2 defensive. But that's not how it is. It may seem imbalanced. It may seem ill-weighted, but it's there for a reason. And I have 3 considerations for you this morning. Number 1, this disproportionate view of this armor and the pieces of it. Number 1, it shows the strength of the warfare against us. It shows the strength of the warfare against our life, and we cannot be light on it. We must take it in deeply, because there is one who hates us to the utter end. There is one whose hostility is against us. It's the enemy of our souls. And the Bible shows that he is doing surveillance on every one of us, night and day, at all times, seeing where there's a break in the armor, seeing where there's a chink in the armor, somewhere where he's looking for an opportune time where he can bring us down and bring some destruction into our lives or into our families. He's plotting, he's planning all the time. As with Jesus, he's watching. I can't defeat him on this point. He overcame me on this day, but I'll wait. I'll lurk in the bushes. I'll wait. There'll be a day where maybe the saints' protection is down. Maybe his righteousness has been cast to the side. Maybe he's not shod properly with the gospel shoes. This enemy is watching us. He's doing that work in our lives. And number 1, the 5 defensive and only 2 offensive show, number 1, the strength of the battle and the warfare against us. Number 2, it shows how defensive we must be. It shows how defensive we must be, how we must guard and protect our lives. Make sure we're covered on all areas. Make sure we have on the whole armor of God. It shows how defensive, how vigilant we must be. The Apostle Peter said, be sober. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes about seeking whom he may devour. And so all of us understand this morning that we cannot be too careful. in our spirituality. But that we must be as precise as we can be on every point, every day, even as the Word of God says that we would bring every thought into obedience, into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And number three, it shows that only the Word of God and prayer advance the field. Five defensive pieces to protect us, keep us guarded from the enemy. And only two are offensive. And only two pieces of armor or weaponry will advance the field. And that is the Word of God and prayer. There is no other. If we're going to advance the kingdom, if we're going to advance the inheritance in our families, if we're going to advance our own spirituality and our growth in Christ, there are only two ways we can walk forward against the enemy, and that is by the Word of God and by prayer. There are no other ways. We will stay where we're at. We will live where we're at unless we take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and praying always. In Acts chapter 12, prayer was made without ceasing unto the church, by the church unto God for the ministry. And the Bible says the Word of God increased and grew and multiplied. So we have the offensive weapons, the Word of God and prayer. And by them, we are able to move forward. We're able to take ground as a church and as individuals. And this morning, we're going to take it as we come to the end of the message. We're going to take it out corporately and we're going to take it out personally. Corporately, there are only these two weapons that help the church advance, and that is the Word of God and prayer. The preaching of the Word, the teaching of the Word of God, and the prayer of the church alone can move the church forward, give us conquest. Without those two sharpened and ready, we can have a lot of busyness. We can have a lot of activity. We can have a lot of programs. We can have a lot of social interaction. But there's no real conquest for the gospel because it takes the Word of God and it takes prayer. The church will not move forward by charisma. The personality of the preacher means little. Cleverness and human planning and all our own ideas, academic achievements, pleasantries, none of that moves the church forward. The only thing that moves the church forward is the power of the Word of God and the power of prayer. Herod wanted to put the ministry in prison, silence the gospel, shut down the prayer. And as we look at it today, we understand that because the Word of God and prayer advance the kingdom and advance the kingdom in you, that's why the enemy fights those two so strongly. And the enemy goes against the gospel. The enemy wants to shut down and silence the gospel in the land. The spirit of the enemy, the anti-Christian spirit in the government that is not of God, it goes against the Word of God to silence it, to muzzle the gospel in the land. And also, the enemy would seek to dampen hunger for the Word of God. Dampen hunger in us so that the Word of God isn't the first and more foremost delight in our hearts. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. But as the seed that sprung up among thorns, the Word of God was there, but the thorns began to choke out the Word in the life of a true convert. And the pleasures of this world and the pleasures and cares of life and the pleasures of entertainments and other things began to come in until it choked the Word of God and the person became unfruitful. The enemy wants to choke the Word of God in our life by bringing in other things that we give more attention and more spirit to, and they are a greater delight in our hearts. But the Lord wants that hunger and thirst for His Word and to be in the house of God. And secondly, the enemy goes against the prayer of the house of God. And we know across the land today that when I was a young man, a generation ago, I didn't know of a church that did not have a prayer service and a prayer gathering where the people would gather and seek the Lord and pray. And yet today, across our city and across our land, you can hardly find a prayer service. The enemy wants to empty the prayer rooms. The enemy wants to silence the prayer rooms because he knows that the word of God and prayer are the things that unshackle the gospel and release the ministry and cause the salvation to run across the land. The apostle Paul said, pray that the word of God will run swiftly. Pray that it'll cover the land. Pray that it will be glorified. In 2 Thessalonians, I believe it's 3:1. That we would have that gospel not only run swiftly, be of power to cover ground, but it would be glorified. That we would speak of the wonder of the word and the glory of the word. Corporate call to us today in the face of enemy vexation in our land, enemy pride in our land, that we would be people of the word of God and be people of prayer in the house of God. Prayer was made without ceasing unto God. And secondly, today I want to speak about the personal aspect, that the only way we can advance our lives personally is by the word of God and prayer. We must have the sword of the Spirit in hand, and we must pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. These are the offensive weapons. These are the weapons that will cause us to take ground. Now again, we will stay where we are. We can live where we are with defensive weapons. But if we want to gain ground, if we want to advance, if we want to really move forward, there are only two ways we can do it: by the word of God and by prayer. Prayer is in the Spirit, seeking of the Lord, time spent in the word of God where we love his word. And we need look no further than to Jesus, our great example. Bible says we are to walk in his steps. We are to follow his example. He's the great captain of our salvation, whose steps we walk in, whose example we follow. And as we look at Jesus as he came up against the enemy, and there was Jesus seeking to advance his spiritual life, seeking to advance the kingdom of God in the earth. But the enemy came against him. But we see Jesus not only defended from the enemy because he had the defensive equipment upon his life, but Jesus had two powerful offensive weapons. He had the word of God and he had prayer in his life. And when Jesus was in the wilderness temptation, it says he was there for 40 days and that he had given himself to fasting prayers for 40 days. I wonder what his spiritual life built up to as the days went by and the weeks went by, as he was seeking God with fastings and prayers. And how the life of God must have rose up in him. Call of God and the burden of his Father. And when the enemy came against him at the end of that temptation and during that temptation, the enemy came against him with intimidation, with mocking, with challenge against him. Jesus had fasting prayers that were backing up his life. Fasting prayers backed up the Son of God. His prayer life backed him up against the enemy. But he had something else going for him, and that was the word of God, memorized and hid in his heart like a burning fire. He had memorized the word of God, and every time the enemy shot off his mouth, Jesus said, "It is written, it is written, it is written. Away with you, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Every time the enemy spoke, Jesus had a scripture. Jesus had a word, a rhema word that was burning in his heart, memorized and known, such a comfort, such a sword of the Spirit. When the enemy spoke against the Lord, every word that he spoke, every challenge, every intimidation, every mocking word, Jesus could pull the sword out of his sheath. Say, "It is written." Perhaps you're here today and you're facing fears, many fears. Maybe you have a tortured mind as the fiery arrows of the enemy are, those thoughts and suggestions are coming out even with volley quantity against your life. Maybe you're fighting sickness and disease, anxieties, circumstances. There is an answer, and it's the answer of the Lord, that we get prayed up, we get fasted up, we get protected in the presence of God, and that we learn that word of God so every time the enemy speaks against us, we say it is written. We can discern his thoughts. We can discern his voice so easily when he comes with that challenge, when he comes with that undermining spirit, when he comes with that doubt, that unbelief. Immediately our spirit rises up. It is written. It is written. It is written. Get thee behind me, Satan. And that's how we make our way forward in Christian life. That's how we make our way forward personally, and that's how we make our way corporately. With the word of God and prayer. I'm encouraging this morning that you would develop a fresh, new, increased love for the word of God, and that you would take up the pattern of Acts chapter 12. Say, Lord, I want to live in that place where there's prayer made without ceasing. I'm going to take up this weaponry. I'm going to take up this armor of the Lord and triumph in the Lord. Let's stand together this morning. Perhaps you're here today and the warfare is keen against your life, many anxieties, many things that are perplexing you. The badgering of Satan is there, that buffeting of the enemy against your mind and soul, against your prayers. But today, you take a fresh stand in the Lord. So I will take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I will take up fasting prayers. I will begin to pray like I've never prayed before. And I will see the enemy broken in my life. Revelation 12, 11 says, they overcame the dragon, they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. There's something far greater than any doubts and fears and sicknesses. There's something greater than any circumstances of life. And that is the word of God and the power of Holy Spirit prayer in our lives. It supersedes everything. And so we must take it up and surrender our lives, not love our lives unto the death. If you're here today and you need a fresh touch from the Lord, please slip out from where you are and the altars are open. Come and spend some time in the presence of God and ask him to sharpen your weapons, sharpen your spirit. Maybe you need today to come and speak the word of God over your circumstance of life. Begin to say like Jesus, it is written, get thee behind me, Satan. Maybe you're intimidated and silence has fallen upon your spirit. But today you say, I'm going to walk forward with a spirit of conquest. Enemy, you've had your way in my mind and in my emotions long enough. I will say it is written. I will speak the word of the Lord. If you need a fresh touch from the Lord, please make your way to the front. But all of us today, let's commit according to the word of God, the instruction of the Lord, that we would give ourselves to the word of God and that we would pray without ceasing. See the gospel unshackled. See the spirit of pride broken in our land and the pride of man brought down, and see the word of God grow and increase, and that many people would come to the salvation of Jesus Christ in coming days. Amen. Let's begin to worship the Lord together.